here in your presence, we are undone.
Hi, I'm Pastor Carolyn. Welcome to In His Presence, a production of Rapha Healing Ministries, where we bring worship and the Word together so that you may be encouraged and receive revelation of God's healing power emotionally, physically, and spiritually. May it bring transformation to your spirit, soul, and body. These teachings and worship sessions were conducted at various times and various locations. We hope you'll be encouraged and inspired as you hear the truth of God's Word as it is brought to you by Pastor Bill. Now, please join us as the service is already in progress.
The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars in pieces. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry, glory, glory. Lord, we say glory. The Lord sits enthroned above the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace.
I exalt thee, Lord.
Thank you so much for being with us in our worship service. Now, please stay with us as Pastor Bill brings us the message.
11 years ago, and we started the healing services. And over these 11 years, we've seen some people dramatically healed. And we've seen some, it's taken a little bit of time. Some of it was instant. It was a miracle on the spot. And other times, God was faithful to walk with the person, and he met their needs over time. But he was faithful, the Lord Jesus was, to meet us month after month when we would come. And I'm not sure about you, but I kind of get nostalgic every once in a while. I kind of look back and say, wow, what's happened over 11 years? I mean, that's a long time. And as I've looked back over the things, I'm very thankful for the things that have happened. And I'm satisfied. And yet I've got to be honest with you. At the same time I'm satisfied, I'm also dissatisfied. I'm dissatisfied because I know that God has so much more. I mean, if you were to tell me 11 years ago that I would be standing here in a brand new building, which wasn't even anybody's thought at that time 11 years ago, and all of these things have happened, I would have said, fine, but Lord, I know there's more. And so what I've been doing as I've been looking back on this, because in 1975, God called me and he said two things. He said, I want you to teach my people. And the second thing is, I want you to heal my people. I want you to heal the sick. And so I've been doing that for the last 37 plus years. And yet I am unsettled within me because I know that there is so much more. And this, have you ever had it where you've just been uneasy and you're saying, God, there is something in your word that I'm missing. There's something that I look at your life, Jesus, when you were on this earth, and I see the things that you have done and the things that you did. And you've called me, and over all these years, I've seen this, but I haven't seen that. I've experienced this, but I haven't experienced that. And so what is it that I'm missing? Because you said we would do the same things that you did. And so, Lord, what is it? So as I began looking at this, what I want to do tonight is speak on something that is not new, for some of you at least, but hopefully it will reemphasize some principles that we can use when we begin to pray for the sick. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to start off and read to you four different passages of Scripture just to look at some things that Jesus said to his disciples after he had called them. He began to instruct them and he began to send them out. And the first one is in Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to be looking at verses 1 and then 7 and 8. I know that most of you have the NIV. I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Version. And it says this in verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them. Now the New King James says power. Your NIV says authority. The actual word there is authority, is exousia, which is a Greek word for authority. So he gave them something called authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And then in verse 7, as you go, Jesus said to them, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So that was in Matthew 10. If you went then over to Mark chapter 3, and we were to look at verses 14 and 15, that the Bible says, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have, and again, the New King James says power. The Greek word there is exousia, which means authority, that they might have authority to heal sickness and to cast out demons. And so it's somewhat similar to what we find over in Matthew. Let's go over into Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2. And this is kind of parallel to some of the things that we've just read. And it says this, "Then he called his 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority." This is a little bit different than the others. This one says that he gave them power, dunamis, and he gave them authority, exousia, over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And finally, this last one that I want to look at is Luke chapter 10, verses 1, 8, and then 9. "And after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" Now, in these four different passages, first we see that he called the 12, and then he called the 70, and he commissioned them to preach the good news, to preach the gospel, and to heal the sick. Now, when I look at that, it's like, well, okay, I understand preaching. I understand what that means. But how were those disciples to heal the sick, or cast out demons, or even raise the dead? I mean, we read over these things at times and say, well, they were to do this and they were to do that. But what does that mean? How were they to really do that? Well, if we were to go back and look at the passages that we just read, when he called them, the Bible says that he gave them two things. What did he give them? Power and authority. All right? He gave them power, and that Greek word is the word dunamis. And many of you have heard that before. They talk about dynamite. They talk about explosive power. Well, that Greek word also means ability, too. You could translate it that he gave them this power, or he gave them the ability to do certain things. That's dunamis. The other word is authority, which is exousia. Now, the scripture verses that I read tell us that this power and authority was over all sickness and all disease. It was over all demons, and it was even over death. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you have power and authority to even raise the dead? Well, let's look at this. Now, as I considered what Jesus gave to his disciples, I remembered what he had said to his disciples about authority. And this was at the end of his ministry, just before he ascended back to heaven. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus said to his disciples, and he said, "All authority." And the word there again is exousia. All authority, it says Matthew 28, 18, has been given to me in both heaven and on earth. And so now he's saying, this is after the crucifixion. This is after him being raised from the dead. He's standing there on this mount. His disciples are there, and he's speaking to them, and he says, "I want you to understand something. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on this earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Now, he's told them that he had all authority. Now, please understand something. At the time that the Father raised Jesus from the dead, it was at that moment that Satan's power was stripped. Now, a lot of times we will talk about Christ's death on the cross. His death on the cross was the payment for our sins. Our sins were dealt with on the cross. But as long as Christ was dead, guess who still had a hold on him? Satan did. It wasn't until the Father raised him from the dead that suddenly then Satan's authority was stripped. Remember when Adam fell? Adam fell. God had given man dominion over the earth and the things on the earth. And yet when Adam fell, and he turned that over, all of that authority that he had over to Satan. And so Satan then became the god of this world. He had authority to kill and to do things because all had sinned. But when Satan killed Jesus, he killed an innocent man. And when he killed an innocent man, he was judged a murderer. And because he was judged a murderer, the Father raised Jesus from the dead, and the authority that Satan had was now taken from him, so that all authority now belongs to Jesus Christ. Say that with me. All authority now belongs to Jesus Christ. That means if he has all authority, what does Satan have? No authority. The only authority that he has is something that God may give to him to carry out his plans and purposes. But I'm saying that because sometimes people will look at their problems and their things and say, oh, the devil's got me. Well, maybe he does, but the point is that all authority has been given to Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth. The resurrection revealed the victory that Christ had won. Now, there was a man by the name of Paul. And he was knocked off his horse in a bright light. And so suddenly there was a conversion that took place. And after all of that happened in Paul's life, he went out into the desert where he began to receive revelations from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel that Paul presents to us shows us more than the things that the four writers of the gospels have. Because Paul received a revelation about our risen Lord. And Paul took that and he began to pray for the Ephesians, that they might understand what he understood. And he said, and you can see this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 23, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding, another way to translate that is the eyes of your heart, being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward, or another way to translate that is, his power in us or into us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What is Paul telling us? Paul said, I received a revelation in Christ's death and then resurrection. He was raised back up. He was given a name that is above every name. He was then seated at the right hand of God the Father. And the Father took Christ and he gave him to the church so that the church might be an expression of his fullness in this earth. The Father raised up Jesus and seated him. That means it's finished. It's done. The work is accomplished. When Jesus sat down, he was saying, "It is finished. It is done." And he is at the right hand, which is a place of power and a place of authority. And he has put all things where? Under his feet. All things are under his feet. And the Father has placed Jesus over as head over all things to or for the church. Now, that was a revelation. You don't see Matthew talking about that. You don't see Mark talking about it or Luke or even John. And so there was a revelation that was shown because now there's the rest of the story. Paul goes on with this revelation, and in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 6, we read this. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in trespasses, now notice what he's saying, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So here's the second part of that revelation. The first part was that God the Father raised up Jesus. The second part is that he's taken you and me, and he's raised us up too. That means that we, as a Christian, as a part of the body of Christ, we are seated in heavenly places now. We are with him in heavenly places now, and we are also on this earth as his ambassador. And thus, the authority that Christ has flows through us out into this world. This is really critical. You are with him now, not someday in the great by and by. We are in Christ now. We were crucified with Christ when we received him. We were raised with Christ. We are seated with Christ. And because God has given the Lord Jesus Christ all authority, and we are in Christ at the right hand, seated, all that authority is ours too. Do you understand that? God has given us authority. Now that does not mean that we are here to push God off his throne. There are some people that get really nervous about this kind of a teaching, because they say, well, what about the sovereignty of God? Well, what about the sovereignty of God? The only reason that we have any authority is because God gave it to us. He has allowed it for his purposes. God is sovereign. And in his sovereignty, he has chosen to share his authority with his creation, so that men and women on this earth can still make choices. They can choose to disobey God for a time. Because one day the Lord Jesus Christ will come and all that stuff stops. But for right now, God has chosen to allow us to share in that authority. He's taken his sovereignty and he has worked it in such a way that We still have free will. We can make choices and we can do things even if they're against the will of God. And it's okay. So now my question is this. As a believer, seated with Christ in heavenly places, with the authority that Christ has, but living in this world, how do I use that authority properly? How can I make a difference in my family, in my where I may work, in my church? What is it that I need to understand about using authority that is going to change things? Well, first, do we even know what the word authority means? If you were to look it up in a dictionary, authority means the right to give orders or to give a command or commands, to make decisions, and then to enforce obedience. When I say that I'm someone in authority, it means that I have the right. I've been given the right to give orders and to enforce obedience. And thus, as an ambassador for Christ, he gives me the right to give orders, to give commands, to decide things, and to enforce obedience. Now, I'm going to stop a second. That right is in the areas of my responsibility. I'm going to put a little caveat on it. If it's in areas that are not my responsibility, and I try and step over into those, I'm now into areas of presumption. Let me give you an example. I turn on a TV or I read a book and suddenly I find that there are principalities and powers out there that are over nations, they're over cities, they're over this, they're over that. And I know that God wants me to just pull down these strongholds. I'm going to pray and I'm going to cast these things down. Well, all I can say is that if God didn't tell you to do that, you're in for a whole lot of trouble. Because those that have tried that, to suddenly now go against the prince, as it were, over an area, they found out pretty quickly that their authority doesn't extend to that area. And so for those things where I have responsibility, those things, God says, now I'm giving you the authority over that. What kind of an area would that be? Well, over some created things. Over my physical body. Over the things that are on this earth. And so there needs to be then the understanding that yes, I've been given this, but it's in my area of responsibility. And authority means the right to give orders or commands. But it's not in everything, but only for those things that I have been given that responsibility to oversee. And basically, this is what Jesus did upon the earth. Jesus went and spoke with authority. In fact, if you go into Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 until 29, it says this. And when Jesus had ended all the things that he was saying, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. In Mark chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says, and then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and what? They obey him. A parallel passage is over in Luke chapter 4 and verse 36, and it says this, then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. When Jesus gave a command, he expected things to change. He spoke to a fever, and it left. He spoke to the winds and the waves, and they calmed down. He spoke to demons, and they came out. He spoke to a fig tree and cursed it, and it withered and died. When he spoke commands, he expected things to happen. When you speak a command, do you expect things to happen? Let's look at the example of the fig tree. If you have your Bible, you can go with me over to Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 22. Because the story is that Jesus came by this fig tree. It wasn't a time for the season of figs. He went over, found nothing on it, and he cursed this fig tree and then went on. The next day, as they came by, Peter looked over and see if the fig tree had withered, brought it to Jesus' attention, and Jesus then had a teaching moment, as it were. He began to explain to them what had happened, because Peter was like, wow, look at that. It's just withered up and died. And Jesus answered and said to them in verse 22, have faith in God. Now, there are some that will translate this a little bit differently. In fact, A.T. Robertson, who was a Baptist scholar and did this huge, thick grammar of the New Testament, said basically that what it refers to is have the faith of God. Instead of have faith in God, what he's saying is have the same kind of faith that God has. Well, that's pretty good. Okay, how do I do that? Well, Jesus tells us, for surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. It's in this passage that Jesus shows us how to use our authority. Because that's exactly what he did with the fig tree. He did not pray to his father, asking his father to cause the fig tree to wither. No, he spoke a word, he commanded it to wither and die. He took authority over nature, and guess what? Nature obeyed him. Guess what? You have the same authority. Well, how can you say that? Because I'm seated with him in heavenly places. Because all power and authority has been given to him. And Christ has been given to the church. And I'm a part of the church. I'm his ambassador on this earth. I have the same Holy Spirit. And now he has given me and said to me, take my authority into this earth, just like he did with the early disciples. And he said, I give you authority. Now you go preach the gospel, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, and cast out demons. He took authority over nature, and nature obeyed him. You can speak to things that are a problem. You can command the problem to be removed or to be changed. Now, when we talk about problems, let me just add a word in here. When we talk about speaking to our mountains, it must be an obstacle or something that is contrary to the will of God or a promise of God. I'm not going to command $1 million to come, okay? I know. But I may need it for missions, and so for me personally. But my point is this. I can't command something to change that is not a part of God's will or his promises. Well, how will I know what his will or his promises are? You've got it in your hand. His word is His will and His promises. They are here. Now, it may take some digging, but they are here. We have the Bible, and it reveals those things to us. Now, when it comes to sickness and disease, you don't even have to go looking. You don't even have to pray about it to see if it's God's will for someone to be sick or diseased. It's not the will of God. And if you're not certain about that, then we need to take you passage by passage and step by step through this again, because it's not God's will for anyone to be sick or diseased, just as it's not God's will for anyone to be lost. We can't say that God wants everybody saved and not say God wants everybody healed. Is everybody saved? Is everybody healed? My point is, it's not God's will that people not be saved and that they not be healed. So then, sickness and disease is looked at least in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 28, as a curse. You can go into, from about verses 15 on, but specifically in verses 59 through 61, all sickness, all disease is considered a curse. And guess what? We have authority over it to stop it. And not only within our own lives, but in the lives of others. That is our responsibility. And that authority is then given to us. Now, when I started this lesson, I said that Jesus gave his disciples two things. The first one was authority. What was the second one? Power. Okay, what does that mean? What is power? How did he give them power? did he walk up and put a hose in their side and fill her up, as it were? What does it mean that he gave them power? Because the Holy Spirit had not been given. The day of Pentecost was many years down the road, as it were. They were not baptized in the Holy Spirit. And before Pentecost, the Bible doesn't say that the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. It says it came upon Jesus, but it doesn't say about the disciples. So I don't know. I don't know if Jesus laid his hands upon them, upon the disciples, and transferred, as it were, his anointing to them so they could then go out and lay hands upon other people and transfer that anointing to those that were sick through the laying on of hands. I really don't know what they did, but it's obvious that they received something and they actually used it. Now, I do know that in the early church, the early church used or invoked the name of Jesus when they dealt with sickness or demonic powers. And so I have a suspicion that this is what Jesus gave them to use in the beginning. You can use my name, because his name comes up more and more. Remember in Acts chapter 3, we have the story of the lame man at the gate for the temple called Beautiful. And you know the story. Peter and John are going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and there's this man that's been laid there since birth, and so he looks to them looking for alms, and so he kind of put his hands up, and Peter and John look down, and Peter says, "Look at me, look at me." And so with that, the man looks up expecting to receive something, and what does Peter do? He says, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." There's a command. And he took him by the right hand. Now, some translations say, and he lifted him. Basically, he grabbed him and jerked him up. And as he's flying through the air, suddenly there's strength that came into his ankles. And immediately, his feet and ankle bones received strength. There was a command of faith. Peter spoke to the mountain and he said, get up, rise up and walk. He spoke to the problem. He didn't pray about it. He didn't go over into the corner and say, God, if you're willing, will you please heal this man? No. Why? He knew his authority that he had in Jesus Christ. He had seen 3,000 people just a little while ago come into the church when Peter stood up and preached a sermon. And now looking at this man, he commanded that this man stand. He didn't pray. He didn't ask the Father to heal him. No, Peter took the authority that was his, and he commanded things to change in the name of Jesus. Now, after the healing took place, people began running from all over the place because, if I remember correctly, he had been like this for, I think it was 40 years or something like that. And as they came running, Peter saw another opportunity for him to say something to those people. And Peter then began to address them. And he said, and his name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, through faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him, this man, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And what we see is that the command of faith from Mark 11 that we read about speaking to the mountains and believing that those things that we say will come to pass, that in conjunction with the name of Jesus made all of this effective. Now I say that because just before Jesus was betrayed, he had his disciples come just before the Last Supper, and he said some very instructive things to them. And you can find this in John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Okay? So now he's talking about works. He's talking about things that the disciples are going to do. And then in verse 13, he says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified and then the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So let's take this, what Jesus said, and of course Peter was there, and then of course Peter is now out at that gate with that lame man. And he looks at that man, and he gives a command, and he said, now rise up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, one of the things I've always kind of questioned about is, Jesus said, ask. And over here, it's a command. I was having a real problem with this. Well, this is so powerful. I'm commanding things. I'm not demanding, in that I'm not forcing God to do something. I am commanding, but asking, entreaty. I mean, we've talked about it before as different ways of praying. And then I did a words to study in the Greek New Testament for the Greek word that is used for the word ask. And it's really kind of interesting. That word, even though normally it is translated ask, can also be translated to require, to petition, or to demand. Well, that throws a whole different light on things. So why did they choose ask? I'm not sure, but it's a good translation that I could use these other words too. And so let me take this, John 14, and let me change the word and put a different word in. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you demand in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you demand anything in my name, I will do it. Now, as I say, let me clarify this. When I demand or command things to change, I am not telling God what to do. I have not taken over his job, nor am I kicking him off the throne. But what I am doing is I am demanding and commanding the mountain to move. I'm talking about the problem, and I'm saying, you cannot rule any longer in this earth. I am not going to allow it. I have the authority, and I'm going to use it. And I can do that because of Jesus Christ. He is the one who backs it up. He is the one who causes obedience to happen. I can see things that are happening out here. And in the authority that is mine, I can speak to them. And Jesus said, if I will demand these things in his name, he will do it. That's where he and his angels, or however he wants to do it, it happens. Because I'm his ambassador on this earth, declaring the will of the Father for those that are being bound, that are finding themselves in sickness and disease. I'm speaking to the demon who is keeping the healing from manifesting, or to the demon that is blinding the person's mind and causing a person to walk in unbelief. I am doing exactly what Jesus did when he walked upon this earth. One final scripture. After the lame man was healed, Peter and John were arrested and taken before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin's question to them was this: by what power or what name have you done this? And you can see this in Acts chapter 4 and verse 7. And Peter's response was this: by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. And the amazing thing is, the Sanhedrin said, go over here, we got to meet. And they couldn't charge them with anything because the people were like glorifying God and jumping up and down because this man had been healed. And so basically they came back to them, and notice what they said to them. They told them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. That name has power. That name is above every name. Peter and John then went back and told everyone what had happened. And as they were going through this, and at the end of it, the Bible says that they raised their voice with one accord and began to pray. And part of that prayer was, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I don't know about you, but after I kind of went through this study, it was kind of like, you know, Bill, you know this stuff, but are you doing it? Are you really taking the authority that is yours and the name of Jesus and making a difference in people's lives? Are you speaking to the mountains in your own life? If there are physical things that you need changed, you need to start speaking to them. You need to begin to command them. And just because you've done this once or twice and nothing has happened doesn't mean that you stop. I mean, this is where I found myself. Well, guess it didn't work because I've said it two or three times and now nothing's changed. Well, the Bible says that the Word of God is like a hammer and it keeps pounding. And if you and I keep pounding, even this large rock will be powdered. But it keeps the persistence. It keeps the continuing on in the pain with all the things that are going on, with the husband, with the wife, with the kids, with whatever it is. And let me just say something. You cannot use this authority to make someone do something. God, change my wife, change my husband. Because if you get into that, we're getting very close to witchcraft. Because you're forcing your will upon them. Now, we can go after the spirit. We can go after those things that are working behind the scene to get them to be grumpy and all of these different things. And we can come after those things because those things we have authority over. We don't have authority over the person. They're going to do what they're going to do. But we can at least make sure that the powers of darkness are not influencing them. I wish I could say that there was some easy way and something and everything was wonderful, but many of you, and myself included, have found that this isn't necessarily true because people have a free will and they do make choices that are against what even God wants. But what I am seeing is this. It is time for us, and I'm speaking to myself, it is time for us to be bold and to understand what has been given to us so that corporately and individually we can make a difference in this world. It is time for us to use our authority and the name of Jesus to change things. The devil has no authority except what Jesus gives him. So it's time for us to take back what the devil may have robbed from all of us. It's time to rise up, stir ourselves up, get angry at the devil, and begin to do something about it. It is not enough to sit back and say, oh, poor, woe is me, because God is just kind of shaking his head saying, I gave you the authority to bind and loosen. Are you doing it? Are you using it? And if you aren't, that's not his fault. His word and his will is revealed to us. So it's time to stir ourselves up because Jesus died that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And in his death and resurrection, all authority has been given to him. It's now time for us to take that and use it so that we can bring glory to God as we see people set free and see ourselves set free. There was a person that where I was this morning, and they came up, and they had a pain in their hip area. And then the person said, this is terrible. I've gone to my chiropractor. I've gone to there. I've gone there, and I can't get rid of this thing. And so, of course, having this message ready for tonight, it was like, okay, let's pray, Jesus. And so I commanded things to change and took authority over that pain. And I said, okay, now do something that would normally hurt. And she did some things. I said, is it still there? And she goes, yeah, it is. So then I had a choice. Was I going to say, well, I guess it didn't work? Or was I going to say, It works, we just haven't seen it yet. So I looked at her and I said, that's not good enough. I said, let's go back after it again. And we went right back after it, and I finished, and I said, now, check it out. She goes, it's all gone. When you and I begin to walk in the authority that's ours, it's kind of like if you've ever had teenage kids, the devil is going to try you to see whether you really believe that you have the authority. And how many of us who are parents have had our kids test us and try us to see whether we really believed that we were the ones who were in the charge? So when you stamp your foot enough and you let them know that you are the parent and you are in authority, they don't even try it anymore. And I think for some of us, we need to get back on to what we were doing, that we've stopped, because it's time to do what the early church did. And that was to speak to the mountains, to speak to the obstacles, to command things to change. Not for our glory, but for His. And so tonight, as we close this part of the service, my desire is that it's not just for me, this is for all of you that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That authority is yours. To the extent that you're able to comprehend that and understand that, to that extent, you'll be able to walk in it and see good results. If you find that you're not seeing the results that you should, it means that something in our understanding of our authority and where we are seated and what's under our feet needs to go from here down to our heart. It must come by revelation so that we can then speak words that are filled with faith and the power of the name of Jesus. He said, "I will do it." And He does, because He is faithful. Would you bow your head with me, please? Father, I ask tonight that as we come to an end of the message and as we come now to pray, there will be an expectancy that whatsoever things we desire, when we pray, we believe that we receive them and we shall have them. This is Your promise to us. Because of who You are and what has taken place in Your life. And You now turn and give that to us, Your church, so that we might be Your hands and mouth and feet and things here on this earth. That Your kingdom might come and Your will might be done. That we might truly see heaven come down and Your kingdom truly affect and change not only the atmosphere, but also our lives too. Father, we thank You for this time. Now help us as we pray for one another. For we ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Here in Your presence.
Hi, thank you for listening to our program, In His Presence. Our prayer is that God has spoken to you as you were in His presence. We hope that you will listen again. If you have heard something that has been a blessing to you, please tell others. If you would like to have Pastors Bill and Carolyn speak at your organization, please contact us through our website. If you would like to help support Rafi Healing Ministries, please go to our donations page on RaphaHMI.org. All donations are tax deductible. In His Presence is a production of Rapha Healing Ministries based in Midlothian, Virginia and Jensen Beach, Florida.